Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats, so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. Then the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. "Go, stand in the temple courts," he said, "and tell the people the full message of the new life." At daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they were being told, as they had been told, and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them. So they went back and reported, "We found the jail securely locked and the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priest were puzzled, wondering what would come of this. Then someone came and said, "Look, the man you put in jail is standing in the temple courts teaching the people." At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, he said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed them, "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, all of his followers dispersed, and it came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in a revolt. He too was killed, and all of his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone, let them go, for if their purpose of it or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God." His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in, had them flogged. Then they ordered them to go and speak in the name, not to speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. Amen. May God bless his word. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for your word to us today, and we want to pray for your help as we just think about it for a short time this morning. Pray for myself, Lord, that I'd be able to just open this word up with clarity and conviction. Pray for the hearers, Lord, that this would be not just listening to a talk, but would be a meditation on the truth of your word and hearing what you have to say to each one of us today. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been doing a bit of reading lately about a guy called Vasily Grossman, and he was a Jewish Russian. Actually Jewish Ukrainian, and he was an ardent Soviet communist, Marxist, believed in the ideals of communism, but suffered a lot because of his principles. And one of the things that he talks about is how many other people suffered, and many of the people that suffered in the Soviet Union were actually Christians, the Christian believers. Stalin, he was the leader of the Soviet Union at that time, and in early 1930 he said, "We are going to banish God from the Soviet Union within 5 years." Stalin was great at making pronouncements like that. He'd say, "We're going to, you know, turn the economy around in 5 years. Let's do it in 4." So he said, "We're going to ban God out of the USSR in 5 years' time." And so they started to, therefore, persecute the Christians. It had been happening already. They'd already taken property off the churches. Church ministers would get taxed at over 100%, sort of a bit of a disincentive to pay your pastor anything, isn't it? And people would be ridiculed at school. So kids, imagine if you went to school in the classroom, and if you said, I go to church, they wouldn't just laugh at you maybe in the classroom, they wouldn't just tease you in the playground, they would even put things in the newspaper about you and say, you know, Devereaux is a Christian. Ha ha ha, how silly is he? And they would put it out there for everybody to laugh at and mock you and say, how silly of you to believe in God. So it was really hard. Solzhenitsyn, Alexander Solzhenitsyn was a well-known Christian writer in the Soviet Union. And he was able to write stuff and then get people in other countries to print it. But he spent a lot of time suffering in these prisons that they had. They called them gulags. And he wrote a book called Gulag Archipelago. But he talks about an incident of Christians suffering in these prisons. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to a prison in New Zealand. They're kind of grim places. They're not really nice places to be. There's lots of keys, lots of locked doors, lots of barred windows, and that kind of thing, and sort of depressed feeling. But they did prisons differently. If you went to the prison, you had to work like breaking rocks outside, and it might be minus 30 degrees, so by hand you'd have to break rocks, or you'd have to build railway lines with hand tools, and many people were seriously injured and killed. You would give a minimum amount of food. You would be interrogated and said, you know, Mike, you're still a Christian, are you? Well, let's see about that. We won't feed you for 2 weeks. We're going to keep you awake every night. You can't sleep for a whole week. And we're going to stick needles into your fingers when you go to sleep, for example, just something to keep you on your toes. Or we might just beat you on the soles of your feet with rubber truncheons. Or we might just shove you headfirst into a barrel of water every so often and ask you, Mike, still, do you want to be a Christian? Yes. Oh, well, let's put you back in the barrel of ice-cold water and then throw you outside in the 30-degree freezing, minus 30 degrees. So he talks about, Solzhenitsyn talks about this elderly lady. She would have been called a babushka, if you know anything about Russian language. She was a babushka. She was an elderly Christian lady, and she was arrested, and she was being interrogated. I just want to read you what he says here. She was in prison. He said she was interrogated night after night to reveal the location of her pastor. She told her tormentors, "There is nothing you can do with me, even if you cut me to pieces. After all, you are afraid of your bosses, and you are afraid of each other, and you are even afraid of killing me. But I am afraid. I'm not afraid of anything. I would be glad to be judged by God right this minute." Wow. Amazing, eh? So that lady sounds kind of really confident and happy, doesn't she? She sounds totally at peace with God and knows that she's got nothing to fear in death, does she? And in fact, what she says to them is, "You guys are the ones who are scared. I'm fine. Chop me to pieces right now, and I'm happy to stand before God. No problems, no sweat." So it makes us realize that being a Christian, of course, is something that does involve at times suffering. And God does at times call us to go through suffering. And sometimes being and going through times of amazing blessing actually therefore requires us to go through suffering. And this account here, this story here actually illustrates that quite well, doesn't it? The believers in the early church are seeing amazing things happening. We're told about them there, in the opening passage. It says they were performing miracles, signs and wonders among the people. They were meeting together regularly. There was incredible, miraculous healings happening. It tells us that even when Peter's shadow, the implication, I think, is that if people were put on the street and he walked past and his shadow fell on them, they would receive some miraculous healing from God. And people who were demonically oppressed, they were being set free from the demonic oppression. And they were just, and of course, just this has happened after Ananias and Sapphira get killed by the Holy Spirit for lying to the Holy Spirit, lying to God. And so they're seeing these amazing things happening. People are coming to faith, and people are witnessing incredible miracles. And we're told that everybody respects the Christians, but everybody's also a little bit kind of, we've got to be careful around these guys. But, of course, these things happening drew attention to them, and others began to notice what was going on. And we're told, Luke tells us, that the religious authorities, the high priests and his associates and all the members of the party of the Sadducees, they were filled with jealousy. You say, no, people don't get jealous about religion or spirituality. Well, they do. Jealousy is often a motivating factor for a lot of things that actually happen within between religions, and also sadly sometimes even between Christian groups or churches. And so they see all this excitement and all of this attention and everybody speaking well of the Christians, and they are jealous of that. And so they take the leaders, the apostles, they arrest them, they throw them into prison, and then again God does this amazing miracle. He releases these guys out of prison and sends them back into the temple to preach again the new life that is to be found in Christ Jesus. And then the next day the authorities get together to put them on trial, and when they send to the prison to get them, they discover they're not there, although the doors are still locked, and they're told, look, the men you imprisoned are standing in the temple courts teaching the people. The guards bring them, and we're told without force, so they must have said, excuse me, could you please come with us, if you don't mind, ever so nicely, please, thank you. Because they realized that the people really liked these Christians and respected them. And so the apostles were brought before their accusers, and again they're told, do not teach in the name of Jesus. And you seem determined to make us to be guilty of killing Jesus. That was their main complaint against the apostles in verse 28. This man, of course, that they're talking about is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter and the other apostles reply in the way that we've seen them reply before. They say, we must obey God rather than man, than any human being. And then they just preach the gospel again, don't they? They're like, stop preaching about Jesus. And they go, sorry, we can't stop preaching about Jesus. We've got to do what God says, because Jesus is the Savior of the world and everyone who believes on him can be saved. And do you want to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved? They just preach the gospel straight back to the people who tell them to stop preaching. And they say that God has raised to life the Lord whom you have crucified. And they say they've seen these things, the Holy Spirit's confirmed their testimony through them, and they've got to obey that. Unfortunately, for the apostles, of course, just doing that enrages the Sanhedrin even more. And they want to execute the Christians. Imagine you being in that situation. Imagine if you were standing there. And here's a whole bunch of powerful people. They've got their eyes fixed on you. They're just furious with you, and they're just saying, let's just execute them, let's just take them out and hang them all, let's just do it now, let's just get rid of them, let's just, then it'll solve all of our our trouble. And they're about to do that. Except there's a guy there called Gamaliel, well-respected rabbi. He was one of the Apostle Paul's teachers. He stands up and he's kind of a wise man, and yet he's probably a little bit of a flip-flopper too. And he says, well, hey, you know, remember this thing's happened before. Remember that guy Theudas? He had 400 followers, went out into the wilderness, and yet when he got killed, all of his followers just disappeared. That was it. We never hear of them again, so nobody's following him anymore. And then there was this other guy, Judas, same thing. You know, once we got rid of them, once they were died, the followers just disappeared. So these people are professing to follow Jesus. Give it time. If it's of God, then it will keep going. But if it's not of God, it's just going to disappear. And if you fight against it, maybe you'll find yourself fighting against God. Now, in some ways, that advice seems wise, doesn't it? But in other ways, it's probably quite dangerous. Because you can misapply it. You think about it. We could say, well, there's lots of Muslims coming into New Zealand. That must be of God. You know, because Islam is growing. That must be of God, so let's support it. We mustn't speak against it in any way. But anyway, his advice prevailed at that point. And it was peaceful, and it saved the Christians, even if it wasn't the necessarily good advice. And they were going to be released. However, before they were released, they were flogged. Anybody here been flogged before? I was, when did you go to school? I was talking to the kids here on Friday, and they were talking about, you know, how you got punished, and I was telling them about straps. Remember the strap and the cane, bit of bamboo like this, you know, and that's kind of flogging. But flogging was a lot more serious than that. That was like a whip with leather thongs, maybe 4 or 10, depending on how excited they got. Stiff, hard cowhide leather, sometimes with bits of rocks tied on the end of it or something like that, and people would be whipped. It was used quite frequently, even up until recent times, on ships and things. Sailors could be flogged on warships, and with the cat of nine tails. And so these guys are flogged. They are beaten. It would have been terrible, horrible. They would have been scarred for life from that flogging afterwards. They would have had scars on their backs. And they're flogged, and they're allowed to go. So when they walk out of the room, how would you walk out of the room? Okay, you've been in a room, you're being publicly flogged, that's humiliating, you know, you're an adult, you're not a little kid, you've had your shirt stripped off, and you've been whipped, and you're bleeding, and you're in pain and in agony, and you have to, now you're walking down the street, you're walking back home. And what are you going to be thinking? What's going through your mind at that point? And what are you going to say to each other? And the amazing thing Luke tells us about these guys is that if you had been outside, or you had been out in your garden watering your tomatoes, and you heard these guys leaving the Sanhedrin, you could hear them coming down the street, the conversation would have been something like, man, that's just awesome, brother. Wow, we are so lucky. Peter, that was just amazing, you know, and Mark and John, man, we are just so privileged. The Lord is so good to us. Man, I just feel so blessed. I just feel so privileged. Man, did you see that? We just got flogged for Jesus. We just got beaten. We've just been in jail. This is, man, life can't just get any better for us. What a wonderful privilege that is for us. And that would have been the way the conversation was going. And that's how Luke puts it. It says that the apostles left the Sanhedrin, verse 41, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name, meaning the name of Jesus. And day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. I think what do we, the thing that I want us to think about is this, is what do we take away from this? How do we use a passage like this to instruct us and encourage us in our faith? I think that the, just keeping it very simple, the most powerful message from this is that just because you're in the middle of a storm doesn't mean that God isn't doing something amazing in your life. Just because you're in the middle of a storm doesn't mean that God isn't doing something amazing in your life. In fact, it may be that just that God is doing something amazing, and that is why you're in the middle of a storm. That because God is doing something truly incredible and of eternal spiritual value in your life, that you're going through trials and struggles and life is hard and life is difficult. So I've just got two points really to think about. The first one is, of course, the and I can't remember what I put on the PowerPoint. It's up there. I changed it this morning, so just go to the second one. Oh, you get. Don't worry about it. So times of power, the times of blessing and the times of power that can come upon us, and that we see in the life of these disciples, and shows us that God is at work in our lives. What did I say? We experience times of amazing power in the faith. So imagine being among these disciples in this situation. Imagine it. It would have been such a wonderful thing to experience, eh? People being miraculously healed. You know, we pray for people, don't we? And every Sunday we come together and we've got a list of people and we pray for and we hope and pray and trust in the Lord and say, Lord, you know, can you please heal this person, and can you please restore them to health and strength, and sometimes we see something happen. But for these guys at this time, it was like just an, at least what Luke describes, it seemed like an everyday occurrence. Imagine it, that you get healed simply by just somebody's shadow passing over you. I've never seen that or heard of that, and you know, anywhere in modern times or recent times. And imagine the demonized people coming into their right minds simply by the name of Jesus being spoken and mentioned to them. Imagine being part of a community where men and women are coming to faith, not just one or two a year. You know, we say, oh, so-and-so's become a Christian. Or not even one or two a month, but every day you've got new believers showing up in the church meetings. You know, this must have been what Jesus was talking about, eh, when he said, you know, you will do greater things in my name. He said that to the apostles, didn't he? To the disciples, you will do greater things even than what you see me doing in this establishing this time of the early church. And of course, imagine getting thrown into jail for your faith. Maybe we don't factor that part of it in. Or getting out of jail without even having to unlock the doors. Imagine being so on fire for the Lord that you can only think of getting together with others, and you can only think of going out and talking about the Lord Jesus. And if you were to describe that condition, you know, you would say, this is just awesome. This is what I want as a Christian, wouldn't you? You'd say, if you say to me, Jeff, what do I want my Christian life to look like? You'd say, that's what I want it to look like, you know? Just living and with miraculous things happening and amazing things happening every day, and my friends and neighbors and workmates, people coming and repenting of their sins and coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I want. That's what I want to see happen. And that's what was happening for them. It would be just such a source of blessing and delight to our souls. Make us really, really feel, wouldn't it, that we're right in the middle of something. God is doing. God is doing something amazing and awesome, and we're right there. And what a privilege it is to be a part of it. So you know that we experience times of amazing power and faith, and we all at different times in our lives will go through that. But what often happens though is that those times they come with suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we got these guys going through amazing times, but the blessing made their lives harder, actually, didn't it? The blessing made their lives more difficult. They were just living the, you might say, living the Christian dream, and yet they weren't living the dream. Well, they were living the Christian dream, but they weren't living the Kiwi dream. I don't think the Kiwi dream involves being harassed. I don't think it involves being put in jail. And I don't think it involves being whipped and prescribed, meaning told, you can't be a Christian, you can't talk about your faith to anybody. I don't think that's the dream we aspire to, is it? And yet that is a reality, isn't it? In fact, going back to the USSR, back in the USSR, back in Russia, you know, they've just passed a law which says you can't go out and preach about Jesus. And you can't go and tell other people the gospel. And these countries now are going back to where they were, and people are getting fined for sharing their faith. And so when you tell others about Jesus and they come to faith and they're baptized, then that means imprisonment and being arrested for you. That's what was happening here. The question is, would you still do that then? Would you still going on and do this? What if you get out of, miraculously, you know, you get put in jail and you're in the Auckland Central cell, remand prison, and you miraculously, an angel comes and says, guys, you're out of here, and you find yourself standing outside the remand jail, and he says, I want you to go to Altair Square, and I want you to preach up a storm about Jesus. I want you to do it this coming Friday night. This is where you're going to go. You know, the temptation would be is to say, you know, actually, I think I might just go home for a bit and lie low. I feel like I need a little bit of a holiday, Lord, you know. I think I've deserved it. I think I need a bit of a break. Let's go and spend some time with my family. Imagine being told to stop banging on about Jesus, and then when you get in the court where you're being told to do that, you can't stop, and you find yourself telling and preaching to the judge and to the lawyers and to the bailiff and to the jury and everybody else there. You tell them, give your testimony and share about the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is something for us to think through. And I guess many non-Christians find this hard to understand, don't they, about Christianity? You know, it may sound, if you were listening as a non-Christian today, it may sound like I'm inciting gullible people to go and get themselves hurt and abused. In some ways it's hard, isn't it? And this is the struggle that we're up against. It's hard for someone who's not a Christian to understand. But the reality is that wherever the gospel has been preached, It provokes a negative response, doesn't it? People react against it. People don't like hearing about Jesus. People don't like hearing the gospel about sin, about repentance, about forgiveness of sins and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I got to preach about sin and forgiveness on Wednesday, didn't I, Mike, at the rest home? Not often you get to do that, because a lot of people don't want you talking about it. What do you mean? Are you trying to say that I'm a bad person? What do you mean? You're trying to make me feel guilty about my life? Why should I feel guilty? I've never done anything wrong. I haven't even had a speeding ticket for 5 years. Why are you trying to make me feel bad about myself? And so these Christians, they're not seeking persecution, but they're seeking rather to be faithful to Jesus. They want to stay true to the Lord, and they choose not to give up their faith. They choose to hold on to the Lord Jesus because they have this amazing blessing that comes from their relationship with him. They know that any suffering, like that babushka in the gulag said, chop me in pieces and I'll stand before the Lord. They knew that any suffering was momentary compared to the glory and the blessings of an eternity with the Lord. And so if you're a Christian, this is a message for you, isn't it? This is a message for you and I today. We in New Zealand might kind of think, you know, it's not really relevant because we don't get persecuted. I think I shared once before, I was talking to an older Christian, and he said, he's in his 80s, asked him a question about the future, and he said, well, really? He said, I'll be dead and you'll be in jail. Meaning he believes that he sees in our country things are going to change. Things are going to change for the worse for us if we're going to stay true to the Lord Jesus Christ. People are going to say, you know, we're not going to tolerate you Christians. We're not going to tolerate you going on about your God. We're not going to tolerate you saying that marriage is just between a man and a woman. You can't say that. That's hate. It's a hate crime to say that. And so that increasingly people will turn against the Lord Jesus again, as they have already in many other countries and have for a long time. But if we suffer, if we're in the midst of that, we don't say to ourselves, well, God has abandoned us, God doesn't love us anymore, God doesn't care about us anymore. In fact, the exact opposite is the truth. Because we are suffering, because we are going through this, this is proof to us that we are being faithful to Him. If we're going through a storm, God is in the eye of the storm. If you're suffering, it's something to rejoice at because you're counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. The Apostle Peter, interestingly, who is involved in the story later on, he wrote these words in 1 Peter chapter 4. He says, I see it. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. So if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Meaning again, that name Christian, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, didn't he? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. He promised his disciples that you will have tribulations. And so the thing for us is knowing this in advance is a strength, isn't it? You know, one of the things that commentators, when they look at what happened in the Soviet Union with the Christians there, was that they say, how were these Christians able to persevere? How did they go through, and why didn't they just give up and leave the faith when pain and difficult times came upon them, when they found themselves in jail? And they say, well, the reason is this. When they found themselves in jail, they didn't say, why are we in jail? Why am I here? I shouldn't be here. I'm a Christian. And God has said that if you come and follow me, everything will be good. They didn't say that. They said, I'm in jail. I'm suffering because Jesus suffered for me. And God tells us in his word that this will happen, but that we shouldn't be afraid, because in this world you will have tribulations, but don't be afraid, for I have overcome the world. And because they knew that, they could continue in the center of the blessing that God was pouring upon them. And so I pray that for us, even as we go through other trials and problems in our lives, they might be little things, they might be big things, or even if one day we find ourselves in a situation where we suffer for our faith, we're not surprised. We don't think God has stopped loving us, but we understand that sometimes in the center of blessing there is suffering that God calls us to go through. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Lord, you have taken charge of everything. And you see the end of the matter from the beginning, and we just see where we're at right now. And Lord, we know that many of us have already gone through difficulties in our lives. And we know that the likelihood of difficulties in the future is also strong. But we also know, Lord God, that you have told us these things will come about. And you encourage us to see, as we look at the early church here, that because we are called to go through suffering or pain does not mean that you don't love us. But in fact, Lord, it reminds us that the very opposite is true, that you love us deeply. And when you bless us with amazing faith, and when you call us into obedience and service to you, the very path of obedience may actually involve going through difficulty and pain. And so we pray that you would help us to be faithful to you, Lord God, come what may. For we ask in his name. Amen.